We read this morning from 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll read the first 12 verses of 1 Peter 1. This is the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though ye now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. On the basis of that passage and all of the scriptures, we turn to Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 21, found on page 12 in the back of the Psalter. And this morning we consider just question and answer 54. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the church to you? What is the church to you? What place does the church have in your life? Going to learn this morning, be taught through the scriptures and the catechism, things concerning the church. But we may not forget that there is a deeper question than what do you know about the church? But do you know your place in the church? We need to learn the Reformed doctrine of the church. We need to learn that the Reformed doctrine of the church is the biblical doctrine of the church. We need to understand the possibility that there is such a church. And we need to reckon with the fact that what we confess about the church and what we believe about the church is not always observed by us in the world, and that therefore this is a confession of faith. I believe in Holy Catholic Church. We need to recognize that the church is not God, but the church is the work of God, the work of the Son of God through His Spirit and Word. But again, we must not forget or neglect the deeper matters of our own personal relationship to this doctrine as we confess it. What is the church to you? And what is the church to your children? And who are these people to you? And what is the work of the church in relation to you? And how did you come to have this relationship to the church, this membership in the church? And how does that affect your view of yourself and your place in the church? What is the church to you? And that's not a question that's interested in every single person having their own unique answer, grabbing it somewhere else than out of the Word and out of the Reformed confession. But it's that we recognize that what the Word teaches us about the church and what the confessions, how the confessions explain our confession of the church needs to be of personal importance. And where there is not a personal answer to those kinds of questions, and when we do not recognize the Reformed doctrine pertains to each one of us personally, then that's going to show itself in our relationship to the visible church and the instituted church. And that's when we distance ourselves and we keep our distance and we hold it at arm's length. And we engage a little bit less. We try not to put ourselves in a position where we might be depended on, leaned on. But when we know our place, and we understand how it came to be, and we understand the essential role that each member has, then we'll learn more and more not only to love the church, but to love the life of the church. Now, some of these things are going to have to wait until next time when we consider the communion of the saints and forgiveness of sins. So we are going to begin with the foundational question and answer. Question and answer 54. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church? And at the heart of that question and answer, we're going to focus on the last line as it colors the whole answer. I am, and forever shall remain, a living member thereof. Let's consider my membership in Christ's church. First, the wonderful idea. And second, Christ's gracious work. And finally, my steadfast confession. The wonderful idea is that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. But foundational to that confession that we'll consider in the third point is another wonderful idea, the broader, more wonderful idea, the idea of the church. The church is a wonder work of God. We need to understand the Catechism's perspective of the church now. We need to see that there are many perspectives that one can have of the church. And the Catechism is not setting forth the church and explaining the church by insinuating that there is one true instituted church that is false. There is not one true institution on earth that is to be considered the true church. Not this church, Southwest PRC, not the Protestant Reformed churches, but there are many true churches, some of whom we know. There are brothers and sisters, and some of whom we may not. Neither does the confession insinuate that, or based on the implication that there are many true instituted churches. We just said that that is true. But the Catechism is not interested in the church as instituted. The Catechism is not looking either at the church from a visible perspective, so that in any given place or community there is a church, and there is to be considered there a visible church, or that there is such a thing as a Christian church, and that wherever you can see it, there it is. That's not what we're interested in. That's not what the Catechism is explaining. Within the visible church, you know, I know, that there are tares among the wheat. There are hypocrites among the confessors. We know that we cannot be focused on the visible church, because then when we confess the church, then we will be forced to see and acknowledge and reckon with the fact that the church is often divided. In fact, you could even argue it is nearly always divided, save for a couple of instances in the history of the world. The church is always divided. And it is corrupt. We're not interested from a primary point of view in the visible church. The visible church is something that is to be legitimately considered, needs to be wrestled with in light of what we are interested in, and that is the church from an invisible and organic perspective. The church with a capital C. The church with a capital C is the bride and body of Christ. That is the perspective from which we confess, I believe in Holy Catholic Church. It is an invisible church because you cannot see all of this body in one time, because there are generations that have come before us, and if the Lord tarries, there are generations that will come after us. You cannot see the capital C church because it is spread over the whole world and gathered out of all nations, out of the whole human race. It is an organic entity. It is a living entity, not a institution that is merely a formal structure. It is a body of believers who are gathered unto Himself, unto the Lord Jesus. The church which we confess, is a living body joined to one head. That it is a living organism. It has a life. There is a life within the body, and there is the life of the body. It is a lively assembly of a united but diverse collection of members. The church of all ages is beautiful. The church from every nation is beautiful. It was conceived eternally in the mind of God, and the church as it shall be in the day of the Lord will be a wonderful idea to an even greater degree. The church. Let's understand this church then and consider a definition of this church. What we have in the Catechism is not a definition. We know it's not a definition because it uses the very word that we are seeking to explain. We are seeking to explain and understand the idea of the church. And when the Catechism says, "What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ?" it uses the word church to explain it. We need to explain that idea, that more foundational idea. What is the church? And then we can see what is membership in the church. The church is the company of all the elect. It is one holy Catholic assembly, and the body joins to by a true faith to Christ the head, which is called out of darkness and death and called unto God's marvelous light and life. Now, in that definition, there were three descriptions of the church. Three descriptions of the church. There's two parts we're going to notice. First is that there are descriptions of the church which are biblical and reformed. Those three descriptions are, first, the company of the elect. Second, one holy Catholic assembly. And finally, the body of Christ. When we confess the church, the capital C church, the invisible church, we are referring to the company of the elect. That's the reformed definition of the church. It is reformed because it is the church's official confession. In the Heidelberg Catechism, the question and answer we're considering now: what believest concerning the church? That it is chosen, a church chosen to everlasting life. It is reformed also because this is what draws the ire and the hatred and the objection of those who claim to be the one true instituted church of Jesus Christ, namely the Roman Catholic Church. And this draws even persecution. This is the reformed definition of the church for which reformers were willing to die. When they confessed that the church is the company of the elect, they not only were willing to die for that confession, some of them did die for that confession. Would you die for that confession? What is the church to you? To confess by faith that there is such a company of the elect is to acknowledge God as sovereign of the church. Sovereign over the membership of the church. Sovereign over the gathering of the church. And it is to reject that any one institute may claim to be the one true manifestation of Christ's church. It is to acknowledge that the church is a wonder because while God always has His people, some of His elect people on the earth, the church is never all on the earth. The church is far broader, far greater, far more diverse and more beautiful. Because at the moment on the earth, there is the church militant. The church at war against the powers of darkness, yet fighting under the banner of Jesus Christ. But what the church that has come before us is now exalted in heaven. They are the church triumphant. We cannot see these two parts of the church together. And the church that is yet to come, should the Lord tarry, is the church latent. We can't even conceive of the beauty of the church when every last member is added to the company of the elect. But by faith we confess that there is such a thing as election, there is such a thing as church, and the church consists of the company of all the elect. Hypocrites rooted out, tares thrown into the fire. Those exalted shall be joined with those now militant and those yet coming. It's also the body of Christ. The body of Christ. We're going to consider this idea more next time in relation to the communion of the saints. But notice for the time being that these members do not have life in themselves. All the members, all the company of the elect do not have a life in themselves. They have a life as a member of the body, as they are joined to the head. They do not have a place in their church which they have made. They are engrafted into the body and into the head. They do not have a role which God has determined for them to live in that body. But they have been given that role by God through Jesus Christ, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Every member of the body is in the body, under the head, and given a particular role and the gifts necessary for it to live under the head and in the service of the head and the whole body. And this same company, this body of Jesus Christ, is acknowledged and confessed as one holy Catholic assembly. That is the church. One holy Catholic assembly. Assembly is a synonym for the church. It's another name for it. It brings out a different aspect of it because it brings out that the church is a gathered group of individuals. A gathered group of individuals that almost cannot even be considered as individuals anymore, but they are one. They are there assembled for a single purpose. And as a group, as an assembly, they manifest characteristics that they do not otherwise have as individuals. You and I, individually, are not holy or Catholic. But as an assembly, we are holy and Catholic. And we are also one. The purpose for which the assembly is gathered is the praise of the glory of God's grace. And that's in accord with God's own will, to glorify Himself in the church forever. And the attributes of this church are, of course, oneness, holiness, and Catholicity. Oneness, the oneness of this assembly is not only that there is unity amongst the members, having one faith, one hope, one love under one God, but that there is only one assembly. There are not many assemblies that can be called the Holy Catholic Church. There is only one assembly that can be called the Holy Catholic Church, and it's made up of all the elect. Holiness is the common purpose of the assembly. They are consecrated to God through Jesus Christ, the head, and they are opposed to all things wicked and profane. Whether or not that means they go to war against those who exalt themselves against the church, whether it means they are aimed through the practice of faithful Christian discipline at rooting out hypocrites from among them and saying, you do not belong here, and by the power entrusted with the keys to open the gates, put them out and shut the gates against them. Or whether that means they look within themselves and they go to war with that old man of sin and crucify that old man of sin with Jesus Christ. Holiness characterizes the assembly in its devotion to God and in its union, of course, with the Holy One. And then Catholicity characterizes this assembly. I don't have the attribute of Catholicity. That would be impossible. It's absurd to think that, even here and now. We manifest only a fraction of what could be considered Catholicity. And if you consider true Catholicity, we almost have nothing of it here. But the church is Catholic. It is gathered from all nations of the earth. So the church is the company of the elect, the body of Christ, and one holy Catholic assembly. What is the church to you? But there's a second part of that definition that I gave. It began with those three descriptions of the church and then continued on to speak of the members as being called out. Called out of darkness and unto His marvelous light. That's 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Ye are, and this is what we basically just did. We looked at descriptions of the church, not these descriptions, other ones. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then he goes back and quotes from the prophecy of Hosea, which in time past were not a people, lo, ami, not a people, but are now the people of God, ami, my people, which had not obtained mercy, lo, ruhama, but now have obtained mercy, Ruhama. What makes the change? What makes the difference? What gathers is the call. And that's part of the definition of church, because that is the word that the Spirit inspired to be used for the church. One of them, there are several, one of them is the word ecclesia. The essential students know ecclesiology is the study of the church. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and that word means to call out. To call out. And that is what the church is. The church is the company, the body, the assembly of those called out. What are they called out of? The world. They're called out of darkness. They're called out of death. They're called out of their sins. What are they called? Unto His marvelous light and eternal life, and even and principally to Christ Himself. As the Catechism teaches us, He gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself. So this church is the company, the body, the assembly that is called out of their blindness and their own death, their slavery to sin and Satan, and they're liberated, illuminated, and enlivened, being joined to Jesus Christ. The church is the company of the called out. What is the church to you? Membership in this church, which we have just considered, should be the most delightful thought for every single one of us. In practice, it's not. I know myself, membership in the church is not always on the forefront of our mind, not always the thought that warms our heart. It should cause us to stand in awe and be filled with gratitude, but sometimes we hate the church. And if we would never say that or never even think that, yet sometimes our actions reveal that that is in our hearts, to hate the church. We don't want to be a part of the church. We don't want to sacrifice for the members of the church. We don't want to order our lives with the church as the center. But it is something that should fill us with awe. Because to be a member of the church means that before the worlds were framed, God took our names and wrote them in the book of life. It means that we were chosen not on account of anything that we have in us or anything that we would do or even anything that we would believe or how we would respond to the gospel. No, God wrote our names first and He constituted the church with that book of life. And He says, "This is the company which I shall gather through my Son to myself. These are the people whom I shall join as various diverse members to one body. This is the collection of individuals who shall be called into one assembly. These are the names that shall be of the people who are in that group, who shall be one, who shall be holy, who shall be Catholic, to the praise of my glorious grace. These are those who shall dwell in the light. These are those who shall dwell in my Son. These are those whom I shall give and save unto eternal life." What is the church to you? Outside of it, there is no salvation, and within it, there are pleasures forevermore. That's where God dwells. That's where God lives. That's where God speaks. That's where His members are, the members of Jesus Christ. That's where the head has His seat. In the midst of the church. How can we be members of the church? The only possibility of anyone becoming or being and even remaining a member of the church is that Christ carries out His gracious work. Christ's gracious work. The Catechism makes plain that the church is a wonder of grace. The Catechism does so, and I point out three elements of the Catechism's instruction that this is, that the church and our membership in it is a wonder of grace. First of all, there is the fact that the Son of God builds the church according to election. According to election. That's the first thing. The church has a divine design. The church does not have a is not a human conception. The church does not have a human constitution. The church does not have a humanly designed framework. And neither can anyone make themselves a member or make anyone else a member. The church is built according to God's design. And that's recognized by the catechism when it is said that the Son of God builds, he gathers, defends, and preserves a church to himself, a church chosen. Same word, a word packed with significance. It is a chosen church. He builds according to the design of God the Father. 1 Peter 1 verse 2, he addresses the strangers that are elect according to the foreknowledge of the Father. Elect according to the foreknowledge of the Father. Those who are not elect, those who are reprobate, are not members of the church. And they cannot and they will never be members of the church. They do not partake of Christ and they will never partake of Christ. They do not and they shall not ever enjoy any of the memberships, benefits of membership in the true church. And there may be, as there always are, hypocrites, even in this particular assembly. And though they seek to be a part of the church externally, they do not actually enjoy any true blessings. From the perspective of Christ, the head of the church, all of his work of gathering and defending the church is according to the design of election. If I can think for a moment and present to you the parallel of someone building a home, and there is another one who has designed the home, and there is a blueprint for the home, and the builder is not at liberty to go according to his own design and go rogue and build it however he wants. He builds for the master. And it's as though Jesus Christ goes out into the world by his word and spirit. And though he does not need to actually do this, he is God. It's as though he is constantly consulting the book of life. And he looks at who's in the world and where they are and how far away from him they are. And he sends forth his servants with the gospel to gather them in. And he looks within even the church and he looks at the children born, children in the womb, and he sends the gospel and he sends his spirit. And he's always consulting the book of life so that his work is always in perfect harmony. Now that's different from the way the church is called to do their work. The church is called to preach the gospel promiscuously. We don't know who are included in the book of life. So we preach to all who will hear. And Christ uses that particularly. But from our own perspective, that means that when we see the church is built according to God's design of election, that means that every single one of us must trace the origin of our membership and find the first cause of our membership in God's eternal good pleasure. How is it that I and how is it that you have become a member and are a member and forever shall remain a member? God wrote my name in the book of life, and the Son of God works according to that eternal and unconditional decree. The perfection of the church will be when Christ, according to that design and that decree, has completed his work of gathering, defending, and preserving the church. So first it is wonder of grace according to the design of gracious and unconditional election. Second, it is a wonder of grace because the work is performed by the Son of God. That's the first part of the catechism, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself. It is his work, and his work is to gather these members to himself. No man and no group of men ever may have the honor of being designated as a church builder. No man should ever have that honor ascribed to him save for the man, Christ Jesus. And no man should ever have the honor of being designated as a church founder. And where one takes to himself the title of church founder, be very, very wary. Christ is the builder of the church. He tells us himself in Matthew 16, verse 18, speaking to Peter, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You can draw all kinds of theology and sound doctrine out of that verse, but just that simple reality, Christ will build. Christ uses instruments. Christ uses means. Christ builds on the foundation of the confession of Peter that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Christ alone also is the builder of the church. Everything that Christ did in his ministry on earth was for the building of the church. Everything that Christ did as he went up to Calvary and was crucified and slain was to establish the foundation for the church and the very existence of these members in the body. And all that he did in his being raised and ascended and reigning and pouring out his Spirit to give the members life and to send forth ministers to gather members into the body is for the building of the church. And it is the building of the church. And when he comes to judge, he shall judge that the church, all of the members, are members indeed, worthy of eternal life, as those possessing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he shall glorify them to the praise of the grace of God. It is built according to election. It is built by Jesus Christ, the church builder. And it is built through the means of the Spirit and Word, and through no other means. That magnifies the glory of God. Any means apart from the Word of God is futile. You can think of all the different ways that you might add to the membership roles of the church, and you may increase the membership of a particular institute. You may increase the size of the visible church, but except the Word is the means being employed in by faith in Jesus Christ, the church will not grow. Not entertaining programs, not new styles of worship, not new songs, not earthly enticements or incentives, no vain promises, as is wildly popular. We maybe are somewhat insulated, having a good Reformed heritage around us, but the prosperity gospel is all around us. And the promise of earthly prosperity is so very persuasive in our materialistic age. But the testimony of Christ through Zechariah and to Zechariah 4 verse 6, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And the testimony of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And even 1 Peter 1 at the end of the chapter, after setting forth the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope of eternal life, "All flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." That work performed according to election by the Son of God through the means of preaching consists of three basic elements, according to the Catechism: gathering, defending, and preserving. The gathering of the church is by calling all to come to Jesus in the preaching of the gospel, promiscuous preaching, which has at the heart of it the work of the Spirit, which is particular and effectual calling his own unto himself, will have the opportunity in subsequent Lord's days to consider the preaching further. Through the same means of the Spirit and Word, the Lord Jesus defends the church against enemies, against the enemy of the devil, the world, and the false church with it, and even our indwelling sin and the hypocrites among us. And 2 Peter 2, verse 9 encourages us both with respect to the gathering and the defending of the church. When in 2 Peter 2, verse 9, I think I have the wrong reference. It's later on in the epistle that the Lord is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance is not only that act of return where a man, in response to the grace of God and the gospel, returns and is gathered, but also those who are in the church and wander and stray, that they are, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He will not have them wander so far away that they are no longer a member of the church. He is willing that all should come to repentance. He performs the work of gathering and defending and also preserving perfectly. He preserves us. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. 1 Peter 1, verse 5 speaks of, after speaking of the lively hope, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. They are kept unto that incorruptible inheritance that's reserved. It's reserved from eternity on the basis of Christ and his cross for you. So our membership, our union with Christ, our having been gathered into the church, the benefits of membership in the church, the assurance of our place in the church, we have none of it except for he performs it. He gathers, defends, and preserves. We have no prospect of remaining a member or being victorious over our enemies or being kept from falling except he defend and preserve me even as I am in the church. So let us give the honor of the building of the church to whom it is due. Give the honor of the your membership in the church to whom it is due. It is the work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and it is a work of grace. Understanding that, we can make our confession. We are taught by the Catechism, on the basis of the Scriptures, that the church, to me, must be the place where I live. The church, to me, must be the spiritual house that is my home. The church, to me, must be the assembly in which I love to commune and worship. And the church, to me, must be such a marvelous wonder of grace that I might be numbered in the company of the elect. And because the church is the work of the Son of God by his Spirit and his Word, because it is his work and because it is according to God's design, then I can make this confession that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. When we confess every week, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, we must have in our hearts this personal aspect of that confession, that I am a member of it. I believe in Holy Catholic Church and I am a member of it. I am a living member of it and I will forever be a living member of it. And when our enemies come against us and say that you are not a member of the church, when the devil comes into our conscience and says you are not a member of the church, We look to Jesus Christ, the builder of the church, and we see the work of grace and unconditional election and the security that we have in the righteousness of the cross. And we look to the perfection of the means which He most wisely uses to put the world to shame and to save our souls. And we say that no matter what my conscience says, no matter what the devil says, no matter what my neighbors, my enemies may say, I, by faith, know I am and forever shall remain a living member of the church. The church chosen. The church assembled. The church gathered. The church defended. I will be defended. The church preserved. We and our children will be preserved. How do I know? It's not because of anything in me. But as I confess, and as I confess, even before I confess my membership with such conviction, I express with the same conviction, the church is the work of the Son of God. Through all of history, out of the whole human race, by His Spirit and Word, He chooses His people. He chose me and gathered me to Himself. And therefore we have confidence, even through fiery trials. And that's the context of the epistle of 1 Peter. He speaks of the trial of their faith. He speaks of the trial of their faith in verse 7. He speaks in verse 6 of being for a season in heaviness through manifold temptation. They were undergoing great persecution. They were enduring being scattered so that they were strangers and pilgrims in the world. And yet, having been begotten unto a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He tells them, ye greatly rejoice. Ye greatly rejoice in that lively hope, that inheritance reserved for you. How do you know it's reserved for you? Because you know you're a member. Because God, by His grace, has worked that conviction of faith in you. Because you see the evidence of it working out of your faith and out of the presence of the Spirit in all kinds of ways in your life. Because the Spirit witnesses even in your own heart that you are such a member. Because you look to the Lord Jesus and His cross and you see that there is a ground, a basis for my membership. And you hear the gospel and hear the voice of your Savior in your head. And you come to church and you see your brethren who agree with you in the true faith. You have that conviction. And you rejoice through trials. Your faith is more precious, much more precious than gold that perisheth. And though your faith be tried with fire, it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though ye now see Him not, ye yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your souls, even end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. God is faithful to His own while they are strangers to work and confirm and strengthen their faith even through the trials of life, so that they have in the trials the assurance of what they shall have at the end of their trials, the perfection of eternal life. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, Thou art a glorious God, a powerful God, a merciful God, and it delights us most of all to confess to Thee and to one another that Thou art our God forever. We thank Thee for the place that Thou hast given to each one of us and our children in Thy church. And we thank Thee that Thou hast given us to be a member of this institute and even of this assembly here in Southwest. We pray that Thou wilt knit us together in love but always with an eye on the Holy Catholic Church, scattered abroad, that shall be united, and even by a true faith is spiritually united to Jesus Christ, our head. Amen.